Thank you, Mr. Bradford, and certainly glad to see everybody here. What? Didn't you know? Have you ever said that to someone, or maybe someone has said that to you? What's the underlying premise of a question like that? You know, it indicates a certain level of surprise that the information that the asker of the question is giving is thought to be common knowledge. But the surprise is that you do not, in fact, know this. Why is that? Well, there are a number of places in the Bible where the New King James Version translates the Greek into the question, "Did you not know?" And it's an indication to us that the topic material which is being asked about is a basic topic that we should know. The first of those statements appears in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. So today, we'll examine Romans 6, 3 and review a basic understanding that Paul is discussing in that section of Scripture. So let's turn over there if you haven't already. And we'll start in Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. Romans 6 verses 1 through 3. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Paul states that we were baptized into Jesus Christ's death. But what does that mean? I mean, it seems kind of an odd statement for us to hear. So to look at the context of what he's discussing here, we're not going to read through it. But in the preceding section, in Romans 5, in verses 12 through 21, Paul is discussing obedience and disobedience to God's law. And he's discussing the consequences of Adam's disobedience to God's laws in contrast to the grace that has become available to us as a consequence of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Paul demonstrates that the consequence of Adam's disobedience is the creation of a society that is separated from God, and because of that separation, that society has members who sin against God. And that sin leads to death. In direct contrast to that, the consequence of Jesus Christ's obedience is a society that is reconciled to God through grace. It's obedient to him. And because of the righteousness which comes from God, it's a society whose members will receive eternal life. So as he's making that discussion, then that leads into chapter 6, what we just read. And it brings us to the question, well, because God's grace abounds because of the sin that we do, should we continue sinning so that God's grace can abound even more in our lives? For some people, there's a certain logic to that. It's a logic that escaped Paul, because in Romans 6, 2 and 3, we see his answer to the question. And you can almost hear him exclaiming, "What? Are you serious? How could you even ask such a question? Don't you know we were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ?" And so then he goes on to explain the consequences of what happens when we are baptized. And what are some of the key points that he makes concerning this? So to answer this, let's look at his answer in the context that it's given. What does Paul mean when he says we're baptized in Jesus Christ's death? It's something that he believes is critical for us to understand. So let's look at his answer. Here again, we'll start in chapter 6 and verses 1, and we'll read through verse 13. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. As is typical of Paul, there's a lot in here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Or as King James translates it, God forbid. How could you even think this? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Paul has a lot in here, but what are some of the key points that he makes on this topic? Number one, we must die to sin and be buried with Christ. We saw that in Romans 6:2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You know, Satan, who is the spirit of this world, who is the ruler of this current society, he wants us to be carnally minded. He wants the situation where we are not living by God's law. That's what we're fighting, isn't it? And that's the part of our life that must die. Not just set aside, it must die and be done away with. In Romans 8:3, we're not going to turn there in that section, but in Romans 8:3, Paul states that Jesus Christ condemned sin in this flesh. In his flesh when he died. And he died for us. So that we can be reconciled to God. What Jesus did for us allows us to also condemn sin in our flesh. So that we're able to walk according to the Spirit of God. To be led by God's Spirit. To keep his law. To live a life that is pleasing to him. Because of what Jesus did for us, and we can condemn that sin in our own flesh, we die to sin and no longer live in it. So it really makes no sense, does it, to have the attitude that thinks, oh, well, I can continue in sin because that helps God give me more grace. It's not the attitude we have when Christ is in us. The righteous requirement of the law cannot be fulfilled by those who deliberately continue to sin, no matter how they might justify it. If we desire to let sin live again in our lives, then we're not being led by the Spirit of God. Let's take a look over here at Galatians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 17 and 18. Galatians 2, verses 17 to 18. Paul writes to the Galatians, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So, Christ is living in us, after we've been baptized, if Christ is living in us, he's not the one who is directing us to desire to sin. If we have that desire and we succumb to it, ultimately the responsibility is on us. We are the ones who are building again those things which we should be destroying, the sin that's in our life. If we're trying to find a reason to justify further sinning, we know it's not Christ working in us. In fact, it's Satan. And by willingly following Satan, we make ourselves sinners again. And when that happens, we're not dying to sin. And that's clearly one of the things Paul said we have to do. We have to die to sin. So instead of dying to sin in this situation, we're actually allowing it to continue living. So how do we die to sin? Does it just happen? Does it just somehow, as we sit in services week after week and look around, these things happen? No. We actually have to take an active role by working with the Spirit of God to put away our life of sin. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5. Here in Colossians 3, 3 to 5, Paul writes, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." We see here that dying to sin is not something which happens instantly. It's not something that happens with the flick of a switch. It starts with our baptism into Jesus Christ. At that point, we die to sin, but we still have sin in our lives, don't we? And Paul actually alludes to this here because he said, "For you died." But he states that even after we died, we must still work to put away the sin that remains in our lives. It's an ongoing process. Something that we have to remain diligent and keep at it every day. So how do we actively put away that sin? Paul frequently uses the analogy of crucifying his old life. And what is that old life based in? It goes back to what he was talking about there in chapter 5. That old life is based in a society founded on the disobedience that Adam had to God's laws. So Paul's saying he needs to crucify his old life. And sometimes he refers to this life, this old life of sin, as his old man. Not his father, but the old man. We saw that in Romans 6:6. Let me read that to you again. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." He reiterates that to the Galatians. Let me read to you from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. This is a theme which Paul uses frequently. And again, he said it in Galatians 5:24. "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We take an active role. In a sense, it doesn't sound pleasant, but we become executioner. We see the sin in our lives and we need to put it to death. And Paul uses the example of crucifixion because that is how Jesus Christ was killed. And crucifixion is an agonizing method of execution. It's a type of execution which isn't immediately effective. It goes on and on, torturous for the people who are being crucified. But the interesting thing about that is, if you are crucified, if you are pulled down soon enough, if a person is crucified and pulled down soon enough, that person can actually walk away from the experience and live. They can recover, and survive and go back to their old life if the crucifixion is not carried out to its conclusion. I remember hearing some time ago that there are some people, the example I heard takes place in the Philippines, among other places, but there are some people who actually, in the spring of the year, have themselves crucified. They're hanging up there on a cross, supposedly trying to emulate what Jesus Christ went through. So they're up there for 2, maybe 3 hours. But after that, they're pulled down. They receive medical attention. They live, they survive, and they go on with their lives. When we are crucifying our old man, the sin that's in our lives, it takes time for those sinful habits that we have to die, to go away, to be done with. During that time that those sins are being crucified, do we ever bring the old man down so that he can breathe more easily, so that he can gain some strength in our lives? We can't afford to do that. We need to leave those sins on the cross until they are completely dead, no longer part of our lives. But as Paul states here, crucifixion isn't all that we need to do in crucifying the sins in our lives. There's another step which must accompany that. And we see that in what he wrote in the first part of Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. He also looks at that topic back here in Colossians in chapter 2. And verses 11 and 12. Colossians 2:11-12, Paul is again talking about this topic. It says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So in addition to having that sin crucified to the point of death, we then need to bury that old man. To be truly buried with Christ, we have to first die to sin, because death normally precedes burial, doesn't it? Or does it? Yeah, it normally does, but in the 1800s, there were a number of patents that were submitted for what were referred to in a general category as safety coffins. What is that? Well, during the cholera epidemics of the 18th and 19th century, there was a widespread and justified fear of being buried alive, because people thought you had died from cholera, but you weren't dead yet. Oh, he's dead. Got to bury him. So there's this fear of being buried alive, and people wanted some mechanism by which, if they had been buried alive, they could signal, like a little bell or whatever up from the coffin. They would ring the bells, and that would alert someone, whoa, there's something alive in here. It's a cemetery. There shouldn't be something alive in here. So they could signal that they had been prematurely buried and that they should be removed from the grave. So one could actually be buried without having died. And so the burial was not permanent. Shouldn't have been. So think about that, how it applies to us. You know, when we've truly died to sin and are buried with Christ through baptism, what happens? There's a finality there. It's over when those two actions are taken together. Baptism into his death is a total commitment on our part to put sin out of our lives, to die to sin, to be buried with Jesus Christ. But is that the end of what it means to be baptized into his death? No, it isn't. The next point that Paul makes is that we are united with Christ in death, as we've just seen, and in life. Romans 6:5, which we had read, he writes, "For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Being baptized into his death does not mean that our lives just come to an end, but that's it, that it's over. Christ's death, his burial, was not the end of God's plan. It was the beginning. It was a new start for humanity. So just as he died and was buried, because we are united together with him, we also will be given a new life. And Paul alluded to that in Romans 6 and verse 8. "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Paul explains that this new life that we've been given will be in the likeness of Jesus Christ's resurrection. But what does that involve for us? What does it mean to be in his likeness? We know that when Christ returns, those who are his will be given eternal life and will be transformed into spirit beings, just as Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave and is now spirit. John mentions this in his first epistle. Let's take a quick look at that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Take a look what John says here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now that doesn't mean we have to wait until the time Jesus is revealed to begin to share in his resurrection. As John points out, we are children of God now. And that means we begin to share in the likeness of his resurrection now. So how do we share in that likeness? Paul explains that further in Romans 6, verse 9. "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." We share in that now. Christ died once to sin, and he did so as an atoning sacrifice for us. That sacrifice was made once, and that sacrifice is made only once. As Paul wrote in Romans 6:10, the first part, "For the death that he died to sin once for all." And Peter reaffirms this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 18. Let's take a look at that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So Jesus Christ, as a human being, died once, and having been raised from the grave, he is no longer subject to death. He is eternal, always has been. But if we have this attitude, going back to the question which Paul is addressing, you know, should I sin more so that God's grace can abound more? That's the wrong attitude. If we desire to return to that life of sin after we have been baptized, there is no more sacrifice for repentance. We cannot put Christ to death again. We won't read it, but you'll see that clearly stated in Hebrews 6 and verses 4 through 6. Jesus Christ died once for us, and now death has no dominion over him. But with that in mind, if we are steadfast to put sin out of our lives and to diligently follow God's ways, then we too will not be subject to death. Our physical lives will come to an end. It's appointed to everyone to die once. Our physical lives will come to an end. But the second death, which is far more important in the long-term plan, when we are following Christ and living with Him in us, the second death has no power over us. Paul states that in 6:11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus our Lord. We'll be hearing a lot in the next few weeks. Let me read to you again a verse which is very familiar to many of us, Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That is what is available to us now. If we're following Jesus Christ, living by God's ways, being led by his Spirit, we don't have to worry about the second death reigning over us, having power over us anymore. Once Jesus was raised from the grave, death no longer had any power over him. And we can share in the likeness of that resurrection when we continue to live our lives obeying God's law. But another thing that Paul pointed out here, in addition to sharing in the likeness of his death and resurrection, in verse 5, he said, we've been united together. We're united with Christ in living our lives to God. And if you stop and think about it, the God family has always lived in unity for eternity. We who have been called now are to grow in that unity, both with the Father and with Jesus Christ, and with each other through the power of the Spirit. Jesus talks about that in John 17 in his prayer on the final night, about having his disciples become one as the Father and he were one. Our baptism into the death of Jesus Christ is a critical part, absolutely necessary, to achieve that unity within the family of God. Paul states that when we die to sin, then we become alive to God. We saw that at the second part of Romans 6:10, talking about Jesus Christ. The life that he lives to God. And that's what we share with Jesus when we're baptized into his death. Is that our lives now are to be centered and directed towards God. Jesus lives with God in complete harmony and unity. There is no variance between his will and the will of the Father. So when we are united with Christ through our baptism into his death, that also becomes our driving desire. Because Christ lives within us. It should be our desire to be unified with God, to live in harmony with his will. Paul touches on this back in Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Galatians 2, 19 through 21. Paul writes here, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. Do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. We don't set aside the grace of God. Why? We still need it. We still transgress God's law, don't we? It's called sin. God's law is still here with us. And that includes the penalty of death for transgressing that law. We can't receive forgiveness for our sins from the law. It's not possible. We can only receive forgiveness for those sins by the grace of God. We've died to the law so that its penalty has no further claim on us as long as we're united with Jesus Christ and He lives in us. Think about how wonderful that is, that we don't have that burden weighing down on us. Being united with Christ and Him living in us, the second death no longer has dominion over us. So we've died to sin. We're united with Christ in His death and resurrection. But where does that lead us? Where are we now? What do? How do we act? Third point I want to bring out that Paul makes in this section in Romans 6 is that we should walk in a new life. Paul clearly states that when we're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, we begin to walk in newness of life. We saw that in Romans 6 in the second part of verse 4. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Take a look back here at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It's really an amazing thing when you look at what Paul here and the concept that he's conveying to us. Here in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And think about how that applies in our lives. The old things have passed away. The old life of sin has died. It's passed away. It should be gone. We remove the sin from our lives. Get it out of there. Bury it. All things have become new. Indeed, our life has been recreated. It's a new life for us. And that life should now reflect a newness in purpose and a newness in action. We're no longer driven by the desires of this world. The desires that say, go ahead. Violate God's law because it's no longer relevant. We no longer look for reasons to sin. And Paul explains this, again, going back to Romans 6 and verses 12 and 13, which we read. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Does sin still reign over us? Yes, it's still in our lives, isn't it? We fight it every day. But does it reign over us? Is it our ruler? Are we compelled by the desires this world throws at us? Or are we resisting Satan and learning to bring every thought into captivity? It's a difficult challenge, isn't it? But that's what it means to be united with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to walk in a new life. We don't want to be in a position where we are voluntarily presenting ourselves, whether bodily or in words or thoughts or actions, to a type of behavior that leads us again into sin. That sin needs to die. We cannot let it rule over us. We cannot let it persuade us to do what is wrong in the eyes of God. Instead, we seek to live according to the will of God. We offer ourselves eagerly before God to serve Him and to serve His family. And as the young Samuel said when he heard God calling his name, "Here I am. Use me how you need me. Whatever your will is for my life, I will submit to that and follow your ways." We don't want to sin anymore. In fact, Paul addresses this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 20 through 24. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 20. Paul writes here, "But you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." That new man, created according to God, goes back to what Paul was saying at the end of Romans chapter 5. That because of Jesus Christ's obedience to God's law, we now have grace available and we walk a new life as a new person. Not as someone who is still anchored in the old society that Adam created with his sin, but as a person in whom Christ lives and our lives live to God in true righteousness and holiness, which means fully compliant with God's ways. Do you not know that those of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus Christ, have been baptized into his death? It's a basic teaching. It's a basic understanding of what our lives need to be now. When we're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, we die to sin. We crucify the old man to its fullest so that it dies. And we remove the sin in our lives and we unite with Jesus Christ so that the new lives we live now are centered on God's law and directed towards Him.